Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week.
We are in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. I want to pray before we start. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for all that you've done. We are asking in the name of Jesus that God, that you would open our eyes. I pray that you would open the eyes of anyone here that does not know you. That God, that they would understand the truth of the gospel and surrender their life to you. We pray for us, Lord, who have already made that commitment of our life to you. And I pray that, God, that your Spirit would reveal your word to us. And Lord, that I just pray and ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you were online, you noticed that Stephen preached on Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And so we are continuing on in the book of Ephesians. This morning, I want to specifically speak about three things. This passage is broken up into basically three different things. Our life before Jesus. Our life in Jesus. And our life in the body of Christ. So the first one is in the first two verses, 11 and 12. It says, therefore, remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So let's have going back a little bit. That's just a reminder. This book is written to people, specifically Gentiles, right? He's specifically written to Gentile believers, those who have already placed their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And what he's wanting them to do is, I want you to go back and remember what life was like before Jesus. Where you were at. First of all, he says in this passage, you were separated from the Jews. You were separated from Israel. You were separated from the promises of Israel. You were separated from God. Now, I want us to look, as we look at Judaism and we look at the temple specifically, where Gentiles were allowed to be. Like, here is the Holy of Holies. Right, and out here is the outer courts and the altar. Out here is the Gentile courtyard. This wall right here, not allowed to go past that. If you're a Gentile, sorry. Here's actually what was on. There was a sign on there. It said between. It says, no foreigner may enter within the barrier. Whoever is caught will be responsible for their death. Meaning, if you're a Gentile and you cross that wall, we're killing you. A little hostile, wouldn't you say? They were separated. Now let's go back a little bit and talk about the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was where the Shekinah glory of God rested. You had the Ark of the Covenant that was there. And so you weren't allowed in that. The Jews were not allowed into it. One time a year, the Holy of Holies went in, high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And they would go in there with the blood of a lamb, and they would sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the Ark of the Covenant. And the point of that was to shed blood, was to cover the sins of the nation of Israel for 1 year. That was it. That's what they would go in there for. And there was just, and it was only for one time a year. And they'd actually go in there and they would put a rope around the priest. And if he died because he was unprepared to go in there, they could pull him out. Like the level of the Shekinah glory of God, that's why it was intense. And so the Jews, they were closer to his presence, but not really having access. The Gentiles further away, all right, and a hostile wall to a certain degree, keeping them out from the presence of God. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, this is where you were at. Not only were you separated from that, from Jews and Gentiles, you were separated from God. You were without God in this world and without hope. Now, I want you to think about this without hope. This last week on Friday, I did a funeral for a lady that I've known for 30 years. And you know what? It was a joy to be able to do that funeral because she had a deep love for Jesus. And everybody knew it. Why? Because we were grieving, but we have hope. The idea of having no hope at all in this world is hard for me to fathom. I don't know about you, but I when he says without hope and without God in the world, it's hard for me to fathom no hope in this world. Because the world is so difficult. He says, you are without God in the world. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So I want you to understand what it said just there is that the course of this world that we live in is following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. And so you can understand that when you live in this world and you have no hope and no God and you're following Satan, who is the prince of power of the air, what happens? You have no hope, and you have no understanding of your future. You don't understand that you are in this spot where you are under this damnation of hell. And that if you continue in this place of no God, no hope, no purpose, that you will die the second death in the lake of fire. Aren't you glad he's not leaving us right there? Like, this is who you were. Now, that's not any different than today. That separation is still present if you don't believe in what Jesus does. You understand that there is still separation between you and God, and it is sin. Sin separates you from God. And so you are still in that spot if you don't believe in what Jesus has done. You are still dangling over the flames. It's a good thing he doesn't leave us there. But he looks, I love these words, but now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once who were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He was made as both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. This is our life in Jesus. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus became our peace. He destroyed the hostility wall that was between us. Let me explain. When Jesus came to this earth, he was a man without sin. He came of a virgin, born of a virgin. He was born without sin, and he lived a sinless life. Now, in this this temple system that we just talked about, Judaism, it was based on sacrifices, that they would come and that they would worship. They would offer sacrifices for their sin with the idea that it would cover them. And they do it on a consistent yearly basis, where they would do this in a way that so that their sins would be covered. But they could never live up to this law that was in the Old Testament. They continually failed, continually separated from their sin, from God by their sin. Never having access into the Holy of Holies, never being into his presence. Why? Because of their sin. And so when Jesus came to the earth, he willingly paid the penalty for our sin, which is death. When he willingly placed himself on the cross and began to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he bowed his head and said, it is finished. And when he died, the entire world went black. The earth quaked. And what happened at that moment, when that veil of the Holy of Holies was ripped in two, he destroyed the power of sin. He destroyed the law and obliterated that hostility and fulfilled the law completely by the precious blood, with his precious blood, giving us what? Access to a holy God. Allowing us. No longer is there hostility between Gentile and Jew. He made the two with one, he said, one man. Through who? Jesus Christ. So now he's taken us from being completely alone, without God, without hope. He's like, I made a way for you through Jesus Christ so that you have access to him. And he gave us of his Holy Spirit. We already looked at that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, where he's the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He gave us this Holy Spirit, in which all of us are unified through this Holy Spirit, because we're each listening to the Spirit of God. And it brings unity. It brings unity to the body of Christ. I love it when it says in Revelations, and it describes the church before the throne. It says, it is people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. It doesn't matter who you are, what race you are. You come to Jesus,
who is your peace. And he destroys the hostility between that. And we are one in Christ. The last part is this. Our life in the body of Jesus. 2:19 through 22 says this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. Do you see what just happened there? He's like, this is where you were. You were strangers and aliens without hope and without God. And I sent my precious son, Jesus, to this earth to make a way for you. And now you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And you are part of the household of God. Alone, now we're with him. Together with him. He really created us. That it's really clear that God desires us not to do this alone. Like he's like, I'm going to take you out of this spot. And by the way, I'm going to put you in a group of people that actually love the Lord and are going in the same direction as you. That you're not alone anymore. You're a part of a king and you're a part of a family of God. You're going to have to, I'm going to get a little wound on this because this is really, it touches where I'm at. There's nothing more precious and more valuable to God than his church. Nothing. We are built into a holy dwelling, which is the church, his body. We are a new temple. Let me explain. He's like, I'm going to make you a new person in which Jesus is the unifying part there. And now I'm going to make a new temple. And the temple is not about a building. The temple is a body of believers coming together, assembling themselves. And in the midst of that, I will dwell. I want you to think about that. Like, when I talk about the church, I'm talking about worldwide. We're talking about believers worldwide that are coming together for the express purpose of being near to the Lord, near to each other, and expecting that the power of God is present in this place. Because why? That's what he created. It's what he made. That's what you, when you give your life to Christ, that's what happens. He's like, I put you in there. You're in the church. You're in the body. You're in my temple. And you're a part of it. Probably one of the most dangerous places is living in this world alone and unconnected to the household of God. That's dangerous. You can think about that just for a second. I just told you who is running the world. I just told you that the world is run by Satan himself.
And so when you give your life to Christ and you decide that not being a part of the household of God and not valuing his body and his church, it's dangerous. You're putting yourself in this spot where you're all alone. The church was meant to care for you, to build you up in the body. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, 20-25 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." I want to read that part again. Let us consider how to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see that the day is drawing near. I'm going to say this to you right now. We live in an age where we absolutely need each other. If you don't think that we are battling Satan right now in this world and that there is a struggle in our lives as we live in this world, I don't know where you're from. And what this passage is saying is that you need to hold fast to your confession of your faith. You need to stir one another up towards following the Lord. You need to hold one another accountable. You need to not neglect meeting together. Why? Because that's what he created the body for. He created you with gifts. And those gifts were to be specifically used where? On the body. To build one another up. So is this valuable, us meeting together? Do you think he would have done everything that he's done and said, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to meet together. I want you to be together. I want you to not neglect meeting together. I don't want you to be just flippant about us, the meetings together. They're extremely important. Why? Because I'm dwelling in the midst of you." How powerful is that? That he dwells in our midst. When we come together, he is dwelling in our midst. The Shekinah glory of God is present. His spirit is present. Doesn't that do something for you? Adam Clark says this of the church: "There is nothing as noble as the church, seeing that it is the temple of God. There is nothing so worthy of reverence, seeing God who dwells in it. There is nothing so ancient, since the patriarchs and the prophets worked to building it. There is nothing so solid, since Jesus Christ is the foundation of it. There is nothing so high, since it reaches as high as to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is nothing so perfect and well proportioned, since the Holy Spirit is the architect. There is nothing more beautiful, because it is adorned with building stones of every age, every place, every people, from the highest kings to the lowest peasants, with the most brilliant scientists and the simplest believers. There is nothing more spacious, since it spreads over the whole earth and takes in all that have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there is nothing so divine, since it is a living building, animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. I'm in absolute love with the church. It's God's plan. Do you realize that there is no other plan for reaching this lost world except for the church? He's like, you're it. You're the ones who will storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You're the church. You're the body. We have to value it in every way. Give ourselves to it. You're looking, you're thinking, Mike, well, it's, you're a pastor. You're supposed to think that way. Here's the reality. All of us are called to this. If you give in your life to Christ, you're a part of the household of God. Use your gifts. Use your life. Use your resources. Use every part of your being to build the body of Christ. And like you're going to say to me, man, I've been hurt by the church. So have I. It's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. Jesus poured out his precious blood for you. We live in a family, man. We hurt each other every once in a while. You need to forgive. There may be people in this room that you need to forgive. There might be people in other assemblies that you've come from that you need to forgive. There might be people that you need to go and ask for forgiveness because of how you hurt them. But I just want you to say this to you. Do not allow the enemy to stop you from being a part of his most precious bride, the church. Engage in it. You can be here alone and walk out and not engage. That's not what he called you to. It's not what he called us to.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.